All right, are we good? Again? What's that? The green light was on. I'm good? Okay. I do not usually wear such things as this. It's usually earplugs and a dust mask. All right. Good morning, Gateway. Good to see those of you who are here. Many of you are not. I guess summer has struck and people ran out of town as quickly as they possibly could. I do know some people are out of town on vacation, and it's probably well deserved. Who likes a good story? You do? Yeah, even us older folks like a good story these days, don't we? Well, yeah, you can laugh about the older folk thing. Tim challenged Dennis and I a few months back already to share on something, and as we prayed, we kind of felt God leading us in a different direction. So you're going to hear two short messages today, but I think there's a vein that's going to carry through because I already heard it in worship this morning. So, God, our confidence is in your word, in your ability to speak through your spirit, and to use us as vessels in the way that you see best. And so my confidence is in you today. Let your Holy Spirit speak your heart through me in a way that's clear to understand. Amen. How many of you has God given a dream or a promise or something in your life? And how many of you have seen it come to pass? And how many of you have seen it come to pass in the way that you thought it was going to happen? And in the time that you thought it was going to happen? God has a way of doing things very different from us. Do you recognize who that might be? Joseph. All right. And for the kids who have hung around, you get a treat this morning because you get to hear the story too. This is a Jesus Storybook Bible. It's something that Tim and Carrie gave to us, and I think they've probably given it to a number of other families with young kids. And I have to say that I love this book, and I love every opportunity I get to read it to my boys. Every story points to Jesus. Every story points to what God's redeeming heart was for mankind from the very beginning. And it shows us that we are part of a story that he is still writing today, and we are part of what's written in the Word of God. And so this is not directly the Word of God, but it's a way that you can understand, and I think it's a good way to lay the foundation for what God's put on my heart. So the forgiving prince from Genesis 37 through 46, and actually I would add even into 50. Jacob had 12 sons, but of all his sons, Joseph was his favorite. One day Jacob gave Joseph a splendid new robe. It was beautiful and rich with all the colors of the rainbow, but it made Joseph's brothers jealous. They wanted rich rainbow robes too. Then to make matters worse, Joseph kept on having these special dreams. "I dreamed I was the greatest. I was king," Joseph told his brothers, "and you all bowed down to me." Now, I'm sure you know, even if Joseph didn't, that telling your brothers such things is not a very good idea. Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They actually wanted to kill Joseph and his dreams. And I will add, there is someone who would like to kill your dreams too. And one day, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tore Joseph's rainbow robe off of him and sold him to slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. Go ahead, Jed. There we go. The traders took Joseph to Egypt and made him a slave. The brothers went home and lied to their father, telling him that Joseph was dead. That's the end of that dreamer, they thought. But they were wrong. God had a magnificent dream for Joseph's life, and even when it looked like everything had gone wrong, God would use it all to help make the dream come true. God would use everything that was happening to Joseph to do something good. Meanwhile, though, things were not looking good for Joseph in Egypt. Go ahead. He was far from home and from his dad. And then he got blamed for something he didn't even do. And even though he had done nothing wrong, he was punished and thrown in jail. But God had not left Joseph. One night, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had a scary dream about thin cows gobbling up fat cows. If you had a dream like that, you would probably ask a few questions too. What on earth did it mean? He didn't know. But Joseph was a dream expert, so Pharaoh sent for him. It means a famine is coming, Joseph explained. There won't be enough food. Pharaoh was so pleased by Joseph's skill that he immediately took Joseph out of the jail and made him a prince. Now, back home, Joseph's brothers had run out of food, and everyone was hungry. God's special family was in danger. Remember, he had made them special. He had a purpose in things. And if they didn't get food soon enough, they would starve to death. So Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt to buy food. Go ahead. They came and knelt before the new prince. His brothers didn't even know that the prince was Joseph. But Joseph knew who they were. And Joseph's dreams, the one about his brothers bowing down to him, was coming true. There's a big jump here now. It's me, Joseph cried. When they saw it was Joseph, his brothers were afraid. They had wronged Joseph. They knew they had sinned. Now Joseph would certainly punish them. But Joseph looked at his brothers and his eyes filled with tears. Even though his brothers had hurt him and hated him and wanted him dead, in spite of everything, he could not stop loving them. His heart, which they had broken, filled up with love, and Joseph forgave them. All right, let's go to the last one. Joseph threw his arms around them. Don't be afraid, he said. Behind what you were doing, underneath everything that was happening, God was doing something good. God was making everything right again. Joseph didn't punish them. He rescued them. He brought God's special family to live safely with him in Egypt. And one day God would send another prince, a young prince whose heart would break. And like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He would be sold for pieces of silver. He would be punished even though he had done nothing wrong. But God would use everything that happened to this young prince, even the bad things, to do something good, to forgive the sins of the whole world. Remember that dream or that promise that God's given you that you're looking forward to? It's got to be tested. It's one thing that God showed me as I was looking at Joseph over the last 2 weeks. God cannot walk out that promise or that dream with you in the place that you are right now, or in the place that you were then when he gave that promise to you. When you look at Joseph's life, you understand that that young man of 17, it tells us that he was 17 years old when these dreams were happening, when he was being favored by his father, when he was living in his father's tents. That young man of 17 was given dreams, and I'm sure he thought they would happen right there. But there was absolutely no way that Joseph could be a prince in Canaan. There's absolutely no way he would become a prince in his own father's house. His own words revealed that his heart needed to be refined, And there are things in our hearts that God wants to refine before his promise and that dream can come true. And so we're going to walk through trial. We're going to walk through test. And I honestly believe, as I've been thinking about this, that this is a word for us individually, and this is a word for us as a body. Because we're walking in new things. And we've got dreams, and we have promises that we feel God has given us. If you heard Max Zook share when he was with us that weekend in April, he spoke very prophetically about the new name that we've taken on. And if that's going to come to pass, then God's going to have to walk us through some things that test us out to see if we're going to be the people that actually live up to our name of Gateway Fellowship. Psalm 105, 19 says, until the time when his, that meaning God's word, was proved true, God's utterance, God's word, kept testing Joseph. That means for 13 years, for 13 long years, as Joseph walked the journey from being a brother hated to being sold into slavery to living in the shadow of a palace, because Potiphar was the captain of the guard. So he was in eyesight of royalty. He was serving one who was part of royalty. That word was in front of him. And he was holding on to that. And he was believing that dream that God had given him. But it was testing him. I found this sermon that was preached back in the 1860s. And it really reflects some of these things. And it says, the quietude of the shepherd life was not the preparation for the fulfillment of his promised destiny. The education that would form the man who could withstand firmly the temptations of Egyptian life with its cities and civilization, the education that would form the ruler whose clear eye could judge between the good and the evil and discern the course of safety in an hour of a nation's peril, all of this was not to be gained under the shadow of his father's tent. Or in other words, the place where you feel most comfortable. It must come through trial, and through trial arising from every promise of God in which he believed. Hence, a great and startling change crossed his life that seemed to forbid the fulfillment of that dream promise and tempted him to doubt its truth. There is a purpose in your circumstances. There is a trial, a testing, a suffering you're walking through, and some of you, we know very clearly, are walking through it right now. And you don't see it. You do not see the purpose that God has for what he's doing. And it's really difficult. I'm sure that Joseph asked an awful lot of why questions for 13 years. And like Bob has shared for a few Sundays, that why question oftentimes is followed by a big blank, and you're not going to see it right away. Psalm 105, 16 and 17 says, God called down famine on the land, broke off all their food supply, but sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. In Genesis 45, 7, Joseph tells his brothers, and God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. Joseph says this, again, 13 years after the dreams. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? It looked like his brothers did, didn't it? It looked like his circumstances took him where he didn't want to be. But if we truly believe that God sees beginning from end, and if we truly walk in the hope of what's to come, and that he sees all these things, and that he has a story that he's writing, and we're part of it. If we truly believe he sees all these things, then we have to believe that what we're walking in right now is only a piece of what the whole is. And it's not even just about us, because everything keeps coming back to God and who he is, and what he's aiming at, and what he's trying to do. We won't see the purpose of the moments of testing, but through the journey, God is preparing you for his purpose plan. There were an awful lot of opportunities that Joseph had to doubt that dream. If there was anyone on the face of the earth who's ever lived that had every right, quote unquote, to become absolutely bitter, it was Joseph. And we walk through a lot of things, and the temptation is constantly there that the dream was just an idle dream and the promise wasn't really real. And what God has written and what God has spoken and what he has said and did isn't true. And it's right. What God has done is absolutely true. What he's spoken is absolutely true. But our enemy is going to keep throwing things at us that say it can't possibly happen that way. It's what he's been doing since the very beginning of time. Is God, can God, will God? You know, Becky and I moved back from El Paso a little over 3 years now. And life keeps happening. And we came home due to circumstances, and we came home feeling God had given us some promises, and there's still days we say, how on earth is this going to happen? And God, what on earth are you doing here? And we have to choose, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly. Am I going to look at my circumstances and let my mindset, let my spirit, let who I am be controlled by what things look like that surround me? Or am I going to keep living in the hope of that promise that God gave 3 years ago? And Joseph's not the only example of this. David, look at how many years David had to walk between the anointing where he knew he would become a king and when it actually came to pass. And look at how many years Abraham had to walk from the time God promised him a son and told him that things were going to come that just didn't look conceivable. I think it was like 25 years between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. How many of us would hold true to a promise for 25 years, for 13 years, for the walk that David had when the man that you know you're going to succeed is actively trying to kill you? And his son is one of the only people who understands your heart. And this isn't about David, but he's another example. We can trust and we can doubt God's faithfulness, and we can lose sight of the promise, believe it was merely an idle dream. But again, through the temptation, he gained the strong trust which the pomp and the glory of Egyptian court would have no power to destroy. And when the word of deliverance came, God used a king to deliver him. The man came forth, so no longer the boy, but the man came forth strong through trial to fulfill his glorious destiny of ruling Egypt in the name of God and securing for it the blessings of heaven. Thus his trial by the word of the Lord and his temptation to doubt its truth was a divine discipline preparing him for the fulfillment of the promise. Each one of us can determine our response to the circumstances that happen in our life. Like I said, the enemy is going to keep throwing stuff at you. He's going to throw your childhood at you. He's going to throw your father at you. He's going to throw your anger at you. He's going to throw how bad your lot in life is at you. He's going to throw your addictions at you. He's going to throw your suffering at you. He's going to throw all the things at you, constantly bombarding you and saying, God is not good. And we get to choose how we will respond. And it's only by the Spirit of Christ in us that we can respond with the heart of God. One of the foundational truths of spiritual warfare is called coming in the opposite spirit. You see in Genesis 41 the inner work that God did in Joseph's heart. When Pharaoh calls him in to interpret his dream, Joseph says, "It's not me. God's going to give you the answer." When he gives the answer and Pharaoh says, who else in this nation has this kind of wisdom? And wants to give him position, he states clearly that the Spirit of God lives in Joseph. When Joseph names his firstborn son, he names him Manasseh, which means causing to forget, because God has caused me to forget all the troubles I suffered at the hands of my family. The second son he named Ephraim, which means fruit, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortune. Vengeance was not in Joseph's heart. Even 17 years later, when Jacob has died and Joseph's brothers are fearful that now Joseph can finally get his revenge at us, Joseph speaks the exact same thing he spoke to them the first day when he revealed who he was. "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years." He didn't say this at the end. "But God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and keep you alive from many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." What God enabled Joseph to see was redemption. In Luke 6, Jesus spoke directly to us. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do the same to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend from those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Our enemy wants us to get bitter, to hate, to curse God, to speak death into others. But God's heart in our circumstances is always towards redemption. You can count that whatever you're walking through, his heart is redemption. His kingdom wanting to invade the areas of our heart and the areas of our influence so his kingdom can come and his purposes are done. When the enemy tempts you to despair, when he tempts you to doubt, when he wants you to curse God and die, you can choose what your response will be. You can bless those who he's using to torment you, or you can curse them. You can do well towards those who don't do well toward you, who slander you. It's so upside down and it's so backward from what our flesh wants to do, and it's so opposite from what we think is right. But it's what God has ordained. We think power and might and justice, and God's going to do that one day, but he's going to be the one that does it. But the way he calls us to walk is the journey of Joseph, to quietly let God walk us through our circumstance and on the other side bring us out so that we can fulfill the promise he has for us. Blessings to you guys.
Am I on? Is it on there? Got it. There's something, some of the things I'm going to talk about run through what Brian said, and some are a little different. But anyway, we'll get started here and get rolling. I want to talk about Adam and Eve, and I'm going to start in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. And it says, Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be more like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was desirable to make her wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and ate." What I want us to look at is a couple things, mostly the human condition. And I also want us to look at the enemy. And the enemy is so crafty and so smart and so shifty that he uses things and people, and he wheedles into our life and messes with us, is what he does. And yes. Turn it up. Yeah. Watch. I'm going to turn it up. How's that? Is that better? Okay. That was good. So, all right. All the elements of spiritual warfare and conflict are right here in this passage that we walk through ourselves. It's all there, and it all happened as soon as Adam and Eve were there. Satan is there, and he tempts her. He places doubt in her mind, and he twists God's word around. And so you got three things in one verse just right there that the enemy does, and Satan does that so well. But what does Eve do? Eve takes the word, and she engages with the devil, and she engages with the enemy, and she's talking to him and rationalizing with him. And then she also adds to the word and shifts the word around. So the human element gets in, the way we are, that we change things and we shift things. So you got a couple things going on there. And so what the enemy does in our lives is he takes something that's true, but then he makes a little lie in that truth, and he puts it in there, and he gives it just enough truth that it has an element of plausibility. And you say, well, maybe there's something to it. And so we get involved in things we should not get involved in, and we mess with things we should not get messed with. And we as humans, and we end up sometimes changing the Word of God or adding to the Word of God or leaving off part of the Word of God. And so we get messed up. In James 4:7, it says, "Resist the devil, and he shall flee." You don't mess with Satan. You don't mess with the demons. You don't play with them. You don't. And the Word of God is the Word of God. You don't shift it and change it and move it to fit what you wanted at the time. But with the devil's been around a lot longer than us, and he knows all the tricks and all the things that to do and how to do it. So we have to stay away from it. I'm going to read you a little story from Exodus 15. This is from about Moses. Four verses. Exodus 15, verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the water, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them." Okay, I read that verse to tell you a story of something that happened to me when Beth and I were new Christians. we were involved in a denomination, and there was a Bible study that they had. It was a canned Bible study, you know, one that they put the verses and what you're supposed to do and the direction of how you do it and all. It wasn't a freelance thing where they open a Bible and say, we're going to go from this. It was a pre-written down Bible study. And this verse was part of it. This is going back when we were new Christians. And the pastor, part of the thing was, it asked in the written part of it, it says, did God really tell Moses to throw the wood into the water? Or is this something that he learned while he was in the desert? Or is this something that his father-in-law Jethro had taught him to do with bad water? That they say it doesn't really matter. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. If the word says God told Moses to do this, God told Moses to do this. And he says, no, that's not the point. I said, no. I was a new Christian, but, you know, and believe it or not, I had boldness. And I said, I said, you can't take the word of God and just do whatever you want with it. You can't do that. If the word says that Moses went to God and says, what do I do? And God says, throw the wood in there. You don't say his father-in-law taught him or it's something he learned on his own. Or how can you do that? How can you play with the word of God like that? And, you know, anyway, it didn't go over well. So, anyway, the point is that if the word of God is the word of God, it's all the word of God. And either it's good or it isn't. And so when Satan comes and he goes to steal that word from you, you don't. You just, it's like the angel Michael said to Satan when they went after the body of Moses. He says, the Lord rebuke you. You don't mess with him. It's up to God. The Lord rebuke you and walk away from it. Don't mess with demons. Don't mess with Satan. You don't play with it. You're not built to fight him, but the Lord is. And we're not to do that at all. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world, or if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's what pulled Eve into it, was one of those three things, or all three at once with the fruit. That's what gets us and pulls us aside when we start looking at the things of the world instead of looking at the things of the Father. We have to look at the things of the Father, and they have to be special. Now, the problem, the way I see it, is not sin in us, but the problem is us. And I say that because 2 Corinthians, I want to look at this, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Says, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's that simple. It is not complicated. It is not brain surgery. How dedicated are we to Jesus? How simple do we keep the message of Jesus? All he says is, come. Come, and you can beat anything. In the Bible, it says, in 1 John 3:8, it says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. By his presence, he came to destroy the works of the devil. If we go to him, and we have his blood, and we're saved, we destroy the works of the devil. He can't do what he wants to do. It's when we play with it. If you do like Eve did, and you play with the word, and you play with the devil, and you say, I can handle this. I can do this. I can. If you think you can sin a little and it not be a big sin, then you get sucked into it, and you get pulled into it, and you get totally messed up because you don't accept the word as it's written. You have to take it just as it is. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His wish is that the kingdom of God would come here and his will would be done, which means that his will's not being done here. That he wants us to do his will is what he wants. He wants us to do his word. And that's what he wants. It's not, this is hard. This is going to be hard for you. I want you to think about what you believe and what you know. And don't, just take the word. This is what I'm going to tell you is going to be tough for you to swallow. It says in the Bible that when the dove came upon Jesus and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son of whom I'm well pleased." Okay? If Gerald Yoder builds houses and he's building them and he puts the house up, he's starting to put the frame up, and his son, J. Michael, comes by and breaks down the 2x4s and tears out the foundation, and then Gerald comes by and says, "Good job, son. I'm very pleased. I'm very proud of you." And the next day, he builds another foundation, and J. Michael comes and tears down what is. He said, "That's good." I want you to think about that, because Jesus came, and when we go through life saying, "Well, it's the will of God that this happened." Most of the time, I'm not saying most of the time, it's not the will of God that these things happen, these sicknesses happen and stuff on people. It's the work of Satan. And Satan comes and does this stuff. You can't tell me that Alzheimer's is something that comes from God. It can't. Okay, so Jesus came. When Jesus came, it says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? So he comes when Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, he rebukes the fever. Okay? If that was God's work, he's tearing down the house that God had built and started. When he was in the storm with the apostles, now grab this, he rebukes the wind in the storm. Read the passage where they were in the storm together. Jesus rebukes the wind. Jesus rebukes the waves. Okay, that's what the word says. He rebukes the waves. If a storms are the work of the Father, what's he doing tearing down the work of the Father? That's right. Exactly. Our work is to do the work of the Father. Come against the work of Satan. Believe the word. Fight for the kingdom that's there. Come against sickness. Come against disease. In Acts 10:38, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay, that's what we have to do. We have to do that. We have to believe the word, stay away from temptation, walk in what the word says, walk in power, and walk through this thing. The issue is not sin, it's whether we believe and what we don't believe that's in the word. That's the issue. If we believe it, then we walk in it. If the worship team will come up, and if Alexis, if you would go by the cross, anybody wanting to pray for Alexis when we start prayer time can come up to Alexis and pray. It said in one of those songs about the word of our testimony, this week at work, I work at Fitzgerald's in a salvage yard. I run a scale. And everywhere I've worked, I get in trouble because I'll stop one day and I'll pray for people. And I get in trouble for it. I've gotten in trouble more than once. But I don't worry about that. But anyway, I run one of the scales, and there was a gentleman that came walking up, and it's a fair distance. So it would be about from Tim's office up to here where I am. And this gentleman, he's probably 50-ish, and he's walking up to the scale to give me his license. And He's walking up. And I said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "I fell and cracked my hip." I said, "What are they doing?" He said, "They're going to replace my hip, but they can't do it for a month. I don't know if I can stand it. I can't take it. It hurts." I said, "Okay." So we took his stuff, and I weighed his stuff up and gave him his ticket. And I said, I came out of my booth, and I said, "I'm going to pray for you, okay?" And he goes, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "I'm going to lay hands on you." He says, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to put my hands on your hip." "All right." I laid hands. I said, "Sweet Jesus, touch this man. Heal this man's body, Lord. Heal this man's body. Take away his pain. Lord, he's in pain. He's my brother." I didn't know who he was. "He's my brother, Lord. He's hurting." "Amen." He says, "Thank you, Mr." I said, "It's all right." And I just stood there, and he walked away. He went. "It don't hurt. It don't hurt." Every three steps, all the way back to his car, "It don't hurt." I said, "He healed you." He goes, "He did. God healed me. He healed me. God touched me." I said, "He did." I said, "That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus." God does not want you hurt and beat up and banged up and sick and messed up. I might pray for 10 people and 9, nothing happens. But something happened to that man. Something happened to him. So pray for 10 people and get one healed. And I'll pray for 10. And soon we'll get them all done. We'll get the whole world taken care of. And have the courage to pray wherever you are. If you get, don't be afraid. Who cares what people think about you? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It matters what he thinks about you. And when he gives you a word, carry that word out. Don't worry about it. And if you lose a job, you lose a job. You know, it's just a job. God will give you another one. He'll put you with better people. You know, it's all right. It's okay. It all works out. So as we go to prayer, if you need prayer, please come up. If you need prayer about having courage, please come up. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in fear. I will pray for you to have courage and not fear. If anybody wants to pray with Alexis, please pray for her and send her on her way the way she should be sent. She needs prayer for that. Okay? Thank you.
Let's stand.